As we sang that last song, I was thinking about the words in the chorus where it talks about you can come as you are, and sometimes when we think about the gospel, we overcomplicate things, and it's like make it hard to understand, and Jesus just says, come as you are. The devil says, we are our own worst enemy, and we say, the world says, you're not good enough the way you are. You first got to stop, blank, whatever it is, and you got to start, blank, whatever it is that you think or the world thinks or the devil thinks or suggests that you need to do. But God says, come as you are. And then the next line in that chorus was, but it may set you apart. The other lie that we tell ourselves, or the world tells you, or the devil tells you, is when you are saved, when Jesus has saved you, guess what? You are good enough to get saved, to stay exactly the way you are. You don't need to change anything. There's a little truth in it. Because as much as I put in the effort of, I'm going to change this man, Billy, like Jim Cimbala says, he couldn't stand Jim Cimbala. There are days when I really shouldn't be able to stand Billy, and yet I get along with him great. But anyways, the more I think, that I'm going to be able to change who I am, the more effort, I'm just going to think harder about it, I'm going to pray harder, I'm going to read more, I'm going to do this, the more I'm like, yes, wait a minute, it's all about me again. It's all about me. How did I get saved? It had nothing to do with me. It was the grace of God, the power of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, bringing life to this dead spirit inside of me. This is what changed me. How do I think I'm now going to be able to make changes later on my own? It's Jesus who does it. But we can't stay the way we are. The more we're with Christ, the more we become like him. Sorry, that's not what the message is about, but I was just encouraged by that song and some thoughts that I was having as we were singing, and I was just enjoying that, so I wanted to share that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and I just want to thank you. I want to praise you for how good you are. Lord, I was so encouraged and challenged by the message last night at the Christmas banquet. Lord, I ask that you would just encourage us to remember that we are sent by you, just like you sent Jesus. Jesus now sends us. I ask you would give us grace. And if there's anyone here who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, who has not surrendered, yielded to you, and experienced that new birth, Lord, I ask that you would just work in each of these hearts that don't know you personally. Would you, Father, I know I don't have it within me. I cannot save anyone, Lord, but you can, even through as weak a vessel as myself, God, and I'm so grateful for that. Would you speak through me? Lord, help me to stay out of the way of what you have to share today. Would you be glorified? And I thank you in Jesus' holy name. So, just so you know, if you weren't there at the banquet yesterday, that's perfectly fine. And if you feel that you would like to hear that message, you could reach out to any of the elders and we can help you to be able to watch the message at another time. I think it was encouraging. I think it was a blessing and a real joy to just be reminded again that Jesus is the sent one and he now sends us. And I feel like almost like it was a part one and this is a part two to the message. So I don't know. I wasn't thinking about that when I prepared this, but God knows. So anyways, yeah, if you're interested in that, reach out to any of the elders. I'm just going to put the deacons out there too, and they'll help you to get that. And so if any of you elders and deacons don't know how to get it, then we'll ask Herman or Pete. So anyways, so it was a little while ago. We had some company over, and we were talking about things from the past, and I was reminded of a story, and I wanted to share the story with you today before I share the message, and it's part of the message, but anyways. So there's this, my wife and I were in Bible school right at the early, when we were just married, and a young man from this area came to visit us, and we were at my parents-in-law's house, and then this older gentleman, he my parents-in-law would help him sometimes. He was not very well off, and he would walk everywhere he would go. He had a really long beard. Some of you might know him. I'm not even going to say his name, though. But anyway, so he came into my parents-in-law's house, and he was sitting down around the table. Parents-in-law fed this man. We're sitting and we're talking, and after the meal, we were studying for something in Bible school. I can't remember what we were studying about, and this older gentleman's like, "Oh, you have your Bible. Turn to this verse," and he shared with us Psalms 100, verse 4, and he read it in German, so I'm going to read it in German, but I'll read it in English again. In Psalms 100, verse 4, it says, "Gehe zu seinen Toren ein mit Danken, zu seinen Vorhofen mit Loben, danket ihm, lobet seinen Namen." So, and I read it in German for a very specific reason because of what this man was talking about. Psalms 100, verse 4 in English says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name." Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So this man, he starts expounding scripture to us. And it was interesting. So he was talking and he said, "So what this scripture means, what this is saying is, you know, it's wonderful when ladies have beautiful voices and they sing up at the front of the church, and you're thinking, well, okay, there's thanksgiving and there's praise, so you can sort of see this might have an application." I'm thinking, okay. He says, "So when the ladies come up to sing, their hair," I'm like, "Hair? There's nothing about hair here." I'm like, "Well, I guess that rules me out." Well, he's talking about women anyways. But he said their hair needs to hang over the front of their shoulders. And I'm like, "Are we reading the same Bible? Like, what are you talking about?" And he just was like, "No, I'm absolutely serious." And while we were talking, he was actually combing his hair. He had long hair. And he looked at his comb. It was right full of hair. He took a Ziploc bag out of his suit jacket. Right, took a Ziploc bag, and I looked at it, and it was right full of hair. I'm like, and he opened it up, takes the hair off of his brush, and puts it into the Ziploc bag, and zips it closed and puts it in his pocket. I'm like, "What is that all about?" He's like, "Well, Jesus says even the very hair on our heads is numbered, so if it's important to him, it's important to me." And I'm thinking, priorities. I mean, okay, you know, I mean, I don't want to run it down what he said, but it's just, wow, I've never thought of that. And then he comes back to this verse and he says, yes, it absolutely means this. When a woman is going to sing a praise to God in the front of the church, the hair needs to be hanging forward over the shoulders. And this young man and I were looking at each other and trying to be serious because we didn't want to make fun. And that's not my point here this morning either. It is kind of comical. We're trying to respect this older man, but it's just like we just said to him, "I'm so sorry. That's not a bad idea. There's nothing wrong with what you're saying. But that's not what the scripture says." And he was not offended. He was not bothered. He just sat back, crossed one leg over, and he just kind of, "I was young once too." You know? And he's like, "One day, if you keep growing in the faith," because I believe you're probably in the faith, "if you keep growing, you'll see it." And I'm like, well, anyways. But misinterpretations, misunderstandings, misrepresentations happen all the time. Misunderstandings. Like, you can say to somebody, "Hey, I like what you did with your hair." I get that all the time. but you could say it, "Hey, I like what you did with your hair." You know, and the words are the same, but the meaning is different, right? Misrepresentations, the way we say things, the way we do things, can make a huge difference in how it's understood or how it plays out, and a difference in every person's life. And then also, what are other people seeing in us? What are we representing, right? What are we showing to the people around us? What are we demonstrating? Now, I'm just going to ask a question. Is there anybody who knows who Kenneth Neufeld is? And if there's a Kenneth Neufeld in here, I probably am not talking about you. I'm sorry. It's a different Kenneth Neufeld. Does anybody know who he is? There's a time I was looking through. When I was younger, I used to want to be an ambassador for Canada to another country. Okay? I don't know why I thought that would be great, to represent Canada in another country for my whole life, live there, and represent Canada there, have an unlimited budget and All kinds of wonderful perks. It's not actually true. They don't have unlimited. But anyways, that's what I imagined. So Kenneth Neufelt was Canada's ambassador, about the 13th, 15th one, maybe a little more than that, who went to Afghanistan. The only ambassador that I found that had a Mennonite last name. You might say, oh, I know 10 of them. Okay, maybe I didn't do a lot of research. But it was the first one I found anyways that had a Mennonite last name, and I just thought that was neat. He was Canada's ambassador to Afghanistan. And when I looked that up, I'm like, okay, so I wonder how many years he's been there and how long will he stay? Well, he's not even our current ambassador to Afghanistan. There have been a few since him, and the current one is a David Sproul. He was only there for a year. He was there for a year. He was Canada's ambassador for a year. Do you know, in a lot, especially in the hostile countries, ambassadors don't stay long. They don't stay long. They're there for a very short time representing Canada. Maybe you see where I'm going with this. But while he was there, he had no right, no authority, no support to do what the Afghans would do, to join in what they would do, to do things their way. He was there with a very specific purpose, and that was simply to represent Canada. In all things that would happen in the country, he would be Canada's voice there among people hostile to the West. So if you turn with your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and what if Kenneth Neufelt would have taken things from Canada, like our Charter of Rights, if they would have taken, he would have taken things like that and represented it the way this gentleman did with Psalms 100. You know, just, well, the way I see it, it must mean this, so I'm going to do that, and representing himself. He wouldn't be doing his job. We would shake our head and say, what a poor example of an ambassador he was. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says this, and we'll read the first couple of verses there. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Has anybody ever heard that scripture before? Yes. I see looks of recognition and acknowledgement. Yep, very good. You've heard that scripture. Now, do you ever have that problem when you read a verse that you know so well, you immediately, your mind just focuses on that verse, and then you might continue reading, but your mind isn't in it? Like, that happens quite often, right? Like, a verse, and it really speaks to you, but instead of stopping, you let your eyes keep going down the page, but you're not thinking about the new verses, you're just thinking about that verse. That happens to me far more often, I'd like to admit. But you read that verse, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And the next verse says this, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation has been committed to us. If we are born again by the Spirit of God, this word of reconciliation has been committed by God to us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, we have been made ambassadors. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors don't have the easy life that you might think. It's going to be hard. They're going to face a whole lot of opposition, especially if they're in a country that's hostile to what your country holds as their values. Right? They're going to be hostile. But the good news is, ambassadors don't last long. I mean, sorry, they don't have to stay there long. And I don't know if you remember that example that somebody once used. They had a large ball of yarn, and they had it here, and they kind of went like this, and it went all the way down the aisle. And then up here at the end, they had like a tiny, like one piece of black tape wrapped around it or something like that. It's like, this is our time here on earth, and this is just an example, the rest of the string all the way out into the foyer, of what eternity is going to be like compared to that little thing. And even that's not a good comparison. It should have gone outside around the church like maybe 50 times, and even that wouldn't be a good representation. But the idea is, we don't have to represent Christ long. Is that the wrong way of looking at it? I think it's the wrong way of looking at it. We only get to represent Christ for this little bit. That's the only opportunity we have, is this little piece to represent him here on earth as his ambassador. If you consider Paul knew the scriptures. He was, if you want to talk about a level of education, he would have had, at today's level of education, the equivalent of a double doctorate in theology, in scripture, in God's history with his people. A doctorate degree takes about 8 years. This would have been about 16 years equivalent of university level scripture indoctrination and teaching. Yes, it was from a Pharisaical position. It was, you know, the letter of the law, not about grace. You're right, it wasn't that. But a crazy level of understanding of scripture. He got saved, and what did he do for 3 years? The Bible talks about that he was off by himself. I don't know. This is Billy. You can throw this out. You don't have to remember this. But my thoughts have always been, he took those 3 years and he allowed God to show him, okay, this is what I know from Scripture. Can you show me where are you in here? Because I've been applying this wrong. That's just me. So you can take it, leave it, spit it out, forget it. I don't care. That's not important. But what is important, he knew Scriptures and God used him powerfully when he was born again of the Spirit of God. Romans 12 says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we get saved and our spirit is changed. And God starts working from the inside out. But we also have to give our soul, our mind, new information. Because it's like, wait a minute, you have been living, I have been living, we've been living our whole lives up until this point when we accepted Christ, not as ambassadors, but just simply as citizens of a hostile country, of a hostile nation against God. This is who we are. We're part of the nation. Yeah, maybe you say, well, we were kind of part of this more conservative group of people. We weren't really so hostile. But if we look in the mirror and we're like, yeah, but I had pride and lust and deceit and, you know, all this garbage was in there. So whether we were physically out there doing all these things that we would condemn and say, no, the world does this. We never even did that before. But in our heart, we're just as guilty as anybody. So we were citizens, every single one of us. We were citizens of a hostile nation against God. We're born again. The Spirit is born again. God says, now be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because guess what? We're training on the job as we're already ambassadors. It's on the job training. It's not a pulled out of the world and we get to go into heaven for 3 months of really quick intensive training and then we come back as ambassadors. Because now we've been to that country that we now represent. No, it's on the job training. But guess what? When you have a new job and you're working, if you have classroom time learning the job and then you have on-the-job training, isn't the on-the-job training the better one anyways? How many people when they're in the classroom training, they're like, you know, like this the whole time. And when you're on the job, you're doing it, right? You're working. You're getting it. You make a mistake, but there's somebody there with you. Discipleship. You know, there's somebody there with you. Like, you know, we really don't call people out and say, you're an evil person. You should stop that. We're like, hey, you know, Before I got saved, I kind of was in that kind of a problem too, and Jesus set me free. That's a better way, instead of calling people, you vile, evil person, you know, we shouldn't. There's other ways, right? On-the-job training, we get that discipleship, and we're in God's Word. We're being transformed. But we have to learn the laws of the land from where we're from. You say, wait a minute, Billy, don't preach laws at me. I'm not. But guess what? God has different ways of doing things in the world. He does. He commands us to love our enemies. It's actually a command. It's not just a good idea. It's not just like, you know what, when you feel like it, when you had a perfect night's rest, a well-balanced breakfast, good conversation around the breakfast table, nobody was upset, nobody was sleepy, groggy, nothing else. On that day, love your enemies. It's going to work. You know? No, God says love your enemies. Love your enemies. Know the laws of the land. You know, you need to know the laws of the land where you're going to and where you're coming from. When my wife and I were dating, she lived in Mexico. For those of you that don't know our story, she lived in Mexico. I was here, and I was on my way both to see my girlfriend that I hadn't seen in about 6 months, and also going to go to Bible school. I was going to come a couple weeks early to spend time with her and her family, and I was on my way to Mexico. And it had been a long drive. A friend of mine and I were going to Bible school together. We'd driven through the night one night, and it was long, and we were tired. And we get to the town or the city of Cuauhtémoc. And if you've ever been there on a Sunday afternoon, okay, I don't know, it used to be a thing, you go cruising. You know, I used to go cruising in Simcoe. But there it was, sometimes you're going too fast. It wasn't always going slow. But in Cuauhtémoc, the cruising was, you put it in first, and you don't touch the gas. And you're just like, And it's not just the music that's making you do that. It's the car barely puttering along, right? You're just moving. And I get to Cuauhtémoc, and I didn't know back then that there was another way to bypass it. I only knew the way to go straight through. So I'm sitting there. It's been 3 days, and I'm so close, and I just want to go. And, you know, there's no way you could go. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, I realized, wait a minute. There's an empty lane on the right side. There's no parking spaces marked off. Every once in a while, there's a car parked there, but they're probably parking illegally. It's like, I think I could pass like 50 vehicles at a time, and I won't even break speed limit. I'll stay under speed limit. I'll be fine. So I pulled in the right lane. I passed about, I don't know, it felt like 100 vehicles. It was probably only 10, but I had so much joy. I'm like, yes! And I'm passing them, and all of a sudden, I see those red and blue lights behind me. And I'm like, oh, no. So I pulled over right away, and the officer says, this is illegal. Anyways, long story short, it was actually a parking lane, not a passing lane. And so I got a ticket. It's our job to know the laws of the land where we're in, and not to break them because we get to see our girlfriend, wife, family, friend, whatever, sooner. Not to break them. Now, when it comes to, is this law in direct violation of my faith and between me and my king from the country I represent? Yes, we're actually expected to break those laws. If the law of the land says, do not read your Bible, you don't listen to the law of the land, you read your Bible. Okay, this is very clear. Now, there are places where this is gray, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing. When is it, whatever. I'm not talking about the gray areas or the areas where the Bible is not clear. I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm just saying when we know for a fact that the law of the land goes against what God's Word teaches very clearly, there's no question about it, this is where we simply cannot obey the laws of the land. We need to obey the law in our heart and God's Word. Okay? This time of year, the first Sunday of December, we think about, and in some places you'll read about the advent of Christ. You know, this is preparing our hearts for the time when Christ is coming again. And back then it would have been, before Christ was born here on earth, it would have been preparing the hearts for when the Messiah would come the first time, but they didn't know there was a first time, right, or a second time. They thought it was all going to happen at once. But there was a time of preparing the hearts. And right now, I think that's a good idea. We should prepare our hearts and ask ourselves, Lord, Do I know your word? Am I representing your way of life here on earth to the people I meet? Or am I representing myself? What are we preparing our hearts for? Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He that doeth the will of my Father. And you might say, well, that sounds like it's a works-based religion again, or getting back to you have to do this and do that. Did you know that getting saved is the will of the Father? That's step one of obeying the will of the Father. We must be born again, or we're not coming to heaven. The will of the Father. Jesus often said what it says in Matthew 26:39, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." He said that in his action, not always in his words, but he was constantly reflecting back and turning back and pointing back and remembering back, this is what my Father sent me here to do. It's not always what I want to do in the moment, not necessarily, but it's what does my Father want? And that's a question for us too. What is it that I am focusing on? Who am I focusing on? We're Christ's representatives here on earth. It's not about our own goals. It's really good to set goals, really good, but it's not about our own goals. It's about what does God want to accomplish in our hearts and through us with other people. What is it that God wants to accomplish? Somebody said we should make goals, we should write it with pencil, we should give God the eraser and the permanent marker, right? It's really good. It's actually a great exercise to make a goal, but to realize I'm actually not the one in control. It's not about us. It's about him. He sent us. We don't want to misrepresent him. If you turn to Matthew 5:23 and 24, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about these two verses. It says, "Therefore," whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you should see wherefore it is therefore. So what is it? Why is that word therefore even there? Right before this, it's talking about don't judge people, don't call them, don't be angry with people without a cause. Sorry, not what you're judging, but don't be angry with people without a cause. Don't call people names. Even sometimes in Christian circles, we get together and all of a sudden, sometimes we take advantage of the thought that maybe my brother or sister has the same sense of humor that I do, and it's okay to call them names, you know? I mean, somebody calling me bald at a Christmas dinner might offend me, you know? Just kidding, Carlos. It was all good, all humor. What I just want to say about that is, we could take a joke, but let's be careful that we don't overdo it and that we don't do it in a way that actually does run somebody down, you know? Like humor is great, but let's not run people down with it, you know? Let's not overdo it. So therefore, not cursing our brother or sister, not getting angry without a cause. So therefore, if you bring your gift, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, so God has prepared in your heart, stirred in your heart, a desire to be generous, a desire to give some kind of a gift, whatever that looks like. God has stirred it in your heart. This is actually God working, okay? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, right? You're going to give your gift. And there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. This has always surprised me. Every time I read this, it's like God is saying, if you remember somebody has something against you, not you having something against them, if you remember somebody has something against you, you might say, well, I've said so many things, I don't know if anybody has anything against me. Well, you know, sometimes when you go to shake somebody's hand and they have a fake smile, that might be they're having a bad day, they're trying to put on a face. But maybe there's something there. It's like, hey, are you okay? You know, like, is something going on? And then, you know, maybe like, can we talk another time? There's like 50 people around, and I'm not going to share it right now. You know, whatever, right? But is there something? Do you realize, is there something there? If you realize your brother has something against you, it says, leave there thy gift before the altar. And this is where pride might get in the way and say, yeah, but God, you stirred up this gift in me. I want to give this gift. I know how valuable this gift is or how important this is. It needs to be done now. But Jesus is saying, if you remember there, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then don't worry about your gift. No, it says, and then come and give thy gift. Come and offer your gift. So what does that even look like in real life? How can we live this? Well, I think it's simple. You know, if we have a conscience and we haven't seared it, we can ask God. Psalms 139, search my heart. You know, some people, I've heard it said that some people have said, well, I've asked God to search my heart, and there's nothing wrong in there. I'm doing everything exactly perfect. Wow. You know, I think that's the kind of person who invited the pastor over for a meal, and they're looking out, they're at the kitchen table looking out the window, and they see the neighbor's laundry out there on the line, and the homeowner says, yeah, you know, they do their laundry, but it's always dirty. Like, you look at their laundry, it's always dirty. And the pastor says, huh, walks over to the window and wipes the window clean because the window is dirty, right? You know, we don't see our own mistakes. We don't see our own faults, right? It was easy to judge the other one. So it's like, you know what? If we ask God genuinely to search our heart, there's always going to be something. You know, unless maybe this is when we're in heaven and we ask God to search our heart. I don't know how it's going to work, but maybe then there won't be anything there. But if we're on earth, we still have a heart, our heart's beating, we're breathing, there's going to be something. You were selfish yesterday. You were harsh with your wife. You did not forgive that person. It took like hours or months for you to even consider forgiving that person. You know, like, I tell my children this all the time. I'm like, you need to be prepared that you've already forgiven that person before they even offend you. And every once in a while, I hear my kids talking about that, and I'm reminded, it's like, I didn't follow my own advice, you know? Like, ouch. I did not forgive them before they offended me. If you remember your gift, and this gift doesn't have to be money, it doesn't have to be service, you know, what is the gift? Whatever gift it is that God has given you to use, maybe it's your spiritual gift and you're going to use it in the church or to bless other people. Whatever this gift looks like, it can be all of those, it could be something completely different, whatever it is, whatever that gift is, no matter how important or life-changing or blessing it could be, God is saying, put that on hold because it's more important for me that you be reconciled because Jesus is about reconciliation. And you might say, well, right now I can't think of anything where somebody might have something against me. I would say, praise the Lord. But let me just ask us all to do a little bit of homework. And when we get alone with God, to ask God, Lord, is there somebody who has something against me? Would you show me in your time when I can do something about it? It was a number of years ago, we were on our way to a Christmas gathering. And we always drove by this shop that I only went to once when I was 16, the first car I ever owned, and I got a pre-safety done. This guy never charged for a pre-safety on the condition that you would go back and get the actual safety done there. And I don't know why, but he charged me more than a normal pre-safety would be, and I was so fed up, I'm like, I'm not coming back, and I didn't pay him. Like, there's no way. My brother had like five vehicles pre-safety there, never paid a penny, but he always got the safety done, and he paid for it then. Right, I was so upset. It's like, nope, there's no way I'm going back there. And I forgot about it. And every year on our way to, we always rented the same hall in St. William's, and every year, every Christmas on our way to that hall for Christmas, I didn't know why, but I always had this bad feeling whenever I drove by that shop, and I genuinely didn't remember it. And one day, before we went, I was like, we're going to go to St. Williams. I'm going to drive by that shop, and I'm going to feel bad again. Like, maybe God's trying to tell me something. Yeah, it took years, okay? I've never claimed to be super bright, okay? But that day, I got on my knees. I said, God, would you show me what the problem is? And he reminded me of that whole thing. I could see the man's face. I could almost see my own ugly expression. Didn't see it then, but I could almost see it the way I responded to it. And I'm like, yeah, this is it. Like, okay. So I figured out what I should have paid him then, and I added some interest for all the years. So it was not a little penny, but I went there, and I paid my debt. And when I got there, and I knocked on the door, and he came to the door, he looked like he was having, like, just the most rotten day. His eyes were red and puffy. He looked like he'd either been so mad or just, like, sad or something. His shop did not look like it used to. It looked run down. Like, everything just looked bad. And I just told him, I said, this is what I'm here for. I said, I'm here because I love Jesus, and he reminded me of how I wronged you. And I am so sorry that it took me years to finally clue in what I had done, but here's, I don't know, if you think this isn't fair, tell me what you think is fair. But I gave him the money, and he almost started crying. He didn't say much. He just said, thank you very much. It's been a bad year, and he closed the door, and he went away. Right? I have no idea what else ever happened. I've never seen him since. But I had a clear conscience. It felt good. And I didn't think about that for years. So I'm saying, don't spend months crying out to God and just like, please, 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 when he doesn't show you anything. Just as you think about it and as God lays it on your heart, just be obedient about it. Right? It's not hard. It's not rocket science. But this even comes, let's make this a little bit closer. Let's take this into our marriages. Let's take this into our marriages. It says, if your brother has something against you, but what if your wife has something against you? What if your husband has something against you? What if your kids do, or your parents? Let's take it into the family. Christ says, you go. Somebody said, whoever is the most spiritual needs to be the one to start this. So if you think you're a spiritual person, you're born again, guess what? The onus is on you. I can't tell you how many times I should have gone to my wife first and said, honey, what I did there was wrong. I'm sorry. And she so often beats me to the punch. She beats me to it. And I'm so grateful for that wife that I have. She holds me accountable. She does. I wish more people would do it sometimes. But hey, okay, that was an invitation. You're all welcome to, but please pull me aside privately first. If I don't listen to you privately, then go ahead. I think that's biblical. Found somewhere in Matthew probably, but anyways, whoever's more spiritual should make the first move. Luke 17, verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves that if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. See, I've told my children this too. It's like when your siblings wrong you, you don't have to just sit there and say, yeah, it's okay, I forgive you. You can say, hey, you know what? I have already forgiven you. But do you know what you just did was completely out of line? You should never do this to your sibling. You shouldn't even do this to people you really don't like. Like, this was not nice. This is what you did, and this is how it made me feel. You've already been forgiven, but you need to know this was wrong. That's what it's talking about here. It's okay to confront people and say, hey, I just want you to know we're good. For my part, it's good. Just think about this. You wronged me here. A rebuke is okay by Scripture. So now people are going to maybe send me messages this week. Hey, people rebuke me this week. And I'm going to say, praise the Lord. And I'm going to say, I hope that you were big enough to accept it. You know, it's going to hurt. But this is what we need. We need this. We need this. Now, those of us who are just like, yes, Billy gave me the right to go and rebuke that person. I've been wanting to. Billy said, do it. I'm just going to ask, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? How do you think Jesus would do it? Yes, he did say to the Pharisees, you snakes and you hypocrites. But would you like to be dealt with that Jesus is calling you a snake and a hypocrite? If you don't want to be dealt like that, then maybe we shouldn't call other people that either. Maybe we should do it in love. Because if these are our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, our husbands, our wives, shouldn't we love them? And if we love those, it says love your enemies. I hope we don't think of our marriage partner or family as enemies. But even if we do, God says love them. Ephesians says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he might have to be able to give to the one that needeth. See, Jesus always takes it. God always takes it. I guess this is Paul writing. But God always takes it one step further. It's not just about forgiving. It's now work to do even more on the opposite side. If our brother has something against us, leave our gift before the altar, whatever it is, go to Christ and first be reconciled. Whatever thing it is that we think we have to give. And you see, sometimes we think we're doing the best thing because this is what we think is the most important in this relationship or in this job or in this church or whatever. We think we're doing, this is the best thing that I could be doing. But we don't listen to the other side. We don't realize this good thing that we're sacrificing so much for, putting so much into, is actually tearing down the most really important relationships we have. With our friends, with our fellow believers. We need to hear the other side. Have you ever heard that God says obedience is better than sacrifice? See, we think that gift we're going to come to the altar, that's the best thing. But Jesus, God is saying all through Scripture, obedience is better. So is it possible you might never bring a gift, but you're obedient consistently, maybe not perfectly, but consistently obedient? Guess what? That's a gift in itself. That's a gift already by being consistently faithful in obedience. If you take the word reconciled, you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find things like this. Reconciled is past tense. It's already happened, being reconciled. And it's a verb, it's an action word. It means something has to happen. So restoring friendly relationships between, an example would be, she wanted to be reconciled with her father. A synonym would be to settle one's differences, to make one's peace, to make up. Husbands and wives, this is great when I despise the argument or the disagreement or even maybe a fight. Can we say fight? Is that Christian to say a fight between a husband and wife? But then the kiss and make up afterwards is great. To bury the hatchet, to forgive one another, to declare a truce. The antonym, the opposite, is to quarrel, like to actually have a fight. To coexist in harmony, to make or show to be compatible. These all sound nice, right? I mean, other than the fighting part, right? The quarreling. I mean, if you're a young man and you're like, I love to fight with my dad and try to take him down. Yeah, but the goal there isn't actually to hurt each other, or maybe just a little bit, but to toughen up and enjoy that time, right? The goal is actually to do something together. An ambassador represents his country all the time. Whether you're on the clock or off the clock, you're always on the clock. There are no just Sunday morning ambassadors. There are no Sunday morning ambassadors. How horrible wouldn't it be to be taken out of duty all of a sudden and say, hey, you're just a Sunday morning ambassador. You don't have the job anymore. You need to get saved. Okay, maybe that was going too far. But what do we want to be? Because we need to be a Christian, not do a Christian. And that happens all the time. So what does a Christian do? Praying always for all saints. You say, well, I can't pray all the time. Okay, But have you ever had it where you're at work and all of a sudden somebody's face just comes into your mind, you just see that person, you think of them? I remember another pastor once said to me, when that happens, just pray for the person. You don't know what's going on. You don't even need to. Just pray for them. If it's appropriate, just send them a message. Hey, was thinking about you. This is what I was praying. Is there anything I can do for you or help you with or pray for you? I'm not always faithful in that part, but the praying, when somebody comes to my mind, it's been a blessing. When I think about a person and just to pray for them, and then later on you hear, huh, they were having a hard day that day, and I prayed for them. Thank you, God, for reminding me. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Gospel? Whoa, that is actually a good word. Hospital and gospel together, right? Meeting the needs of the sick. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, Paul said in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We're no longer just citizens of the hostile country. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, that we might be made rich righteousness of God. Wow, I need to stop and take a drink. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you know that Paul and Barnabas actually got separated at one point? These two men worked together, and they had such a hostile argument, they couldn't work together. Have you ever had that with another believer? Where you reach a point and you just can't continue on together. If it has, you're not alone. But what happened afterwards? Did they stay like that? Did they allow it to continue? If you read later on in Scripture, and you'll see the argument was about John Mark. Paul couldn't stand the thought of working with him, and Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. But later on in 2 Timothy, Paul says, only Luke is with me, so take Mark, talking about John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul had given him another chance later on. The goal, if there is a need, maybe for a short term, where you don't work together with that person, okay. That's understandable. But what is your goal in this? Is the goal, I'm just, you know, he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're just, as long as we never have to walk on the same side of the street, Christian walk is going to be great. Or can we realize, let's reconcile that relationship. Let's forgive and ask for forgiveness. There's a danger because often when there's between families and there's a fight, and it doesn't get resolved in that first generation, often by the second and third generations, there's animosity, and people don't even know why they're upset with each other. But it grows, and it festers, and it becomes a bigger and a bigger thing. Starts with self-examination. Sometimes we even have to give a gift to the one who offended us, or the one that we have offended. Because if they've offended us, maybe we offended them first, and we don't even know that we offended them first. Right? It doesn't have to be money. Proverbs 21:14 says, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Not to buy them off, but to show them fruits of repentance. You know, I have so many notes, and I've skipped over about 80% of them, because there's so much here that I would love to just preach all day, but I won't do what Paul did and preach till midnight. I don't want anybody to fall off the balcony. But there's so much in God's heart and in his word about reconciliation, about bringing people together. And that is what our position as ambassadors is to do, to reconcile the world to Jesus Christ and to represent that power. That's why Paul said he didn't come with amazing speech, right? His job wasn't to have the most clever way of explaining something. It was about power. And when there's power, because people who couldn't stand each other have a foundation in Christ, and because of Christ, they can come together and they can forgive each other. It's like, wow, those two forgave each other? Like, they hated each other. How is that even possible? That is a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ to the whole world. When you have marriages that it looks like there's just no way, but they both love Jesus and they're willing to allow Jesus to work in them, there can be reconciliation power. When there's friends that have now separated, they can't work together because of something, there can be reconciliation if both parties are willing to dig down deep with Jesus. Sometimes it starts with this, Psalms 51, verse 4. Because when we recognize that brother or sister that we've offended, there's really one main person that we have offended, far more than the other person even. Who is it that feels deeper than we feel because he created feelings? Who is it that feels hurts and sadness far more than we could even imagine what we feel? Who feels it more than we do? And who is still willing to forgive and reconcile with us, the ones who caused this pain? Psalms 51, verse 4 says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." We need to cry out to God. It can only come from him. Jesus demonstrated this. He initiated it. He humbled himself. He broke down the walls of separation with his truth and his love. He could demand our acceptance of this truth, but instead he offers it and gives us opportunity. He made restitution. He anguished. He cried sweat drops of blood for our reconciliation. He demonstrated unconditional love and complete forgiveness. He says, as far away as the east is from the west. I'm so glad that if we sin the same thing again, he's like, oh, wait a minute. Over here is where you, this is the sin you did last time. You did it again. You know, no, he chooses not to remember. His greatest gift, salvation. And then, on top of that, he gives us spiritual gifts. First of all, he gives us salvation, the greatest gift we could ever imagine. You don't need anything more. That's all you need. And then he gives us spiritual gifts. And then he gives us the gifts of rhemas, or special words from his word to us to speak into our lives. He gives us opportunities, friends, a church. Not the building, but the other believers. And then he even gives us a building. That is actually, didn't have that in my notes. He strengthens fellowship through the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, you have given us great and many gifts. And it's because we are a needy people. We're so needy, and so often our pride blinds us from the fact that we are even needy people. God, I ask that you would give us grace. You would not deal with us after what we have earned. I ask that you would deal with us after your Son, Jesus Christ, and after his ministry of reconciliation. Lord, would you give us that we could be your ambassadors here on earth, that we could represent that power of forgiveness. It's something the world isn't prepared to see. God, would you give us grace to love one another, forgive one another, and would you receive the glory and the honor? Not any person. I thank you. I ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.